Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father, from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. A portion of God's word for our consideration this morning is found in our second lesson, Romans chapter 5. Let's begin with prayer. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. There's an old saying that goes, if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. That saying has never been truer than in our age of scams and quick fixes. You can hardly believe anyone anymore with all of these promises of rapid weight loss or quick financial gain. Everywhere you turn, there's someone else throwing up a smokescreen of wonderful promises when really their only intention is to get your personal information. It's sad. It's really sad. And perhaps the worst part of it is that it has turned us all into a bunch of skeptics. And that skepticism lingers. It becomes part of our worldview, and unfortunately, it seeps over into the life of the church. Our society has, for good reason, bought into there is no such thing as a free lunch, or if it sounds too good to be true, it is philosophy. So when the Bible tells us that salvation is free, that God has given us everything, that God has done everything for us and given everything to us, our world is naturally skeptical. And perhaps we are too. What a wonderful opportunity we have today to root out that skepticism. Today, as we ponder anew the mystery of the Trinity, we will see what role each person, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, has played in our salvation. And we will see that despite our world's skepticism, our triune God has given us everything. The doctrine of the Trinity is what we call an article of faith. It's something that we believe simply, even though we can't rationally understand it or make sense of it or even explain it, because it's clearly taught in God's word. How God can be three distinct persons and yet one God is beyond our comprehension. And yet that's exactly what the Bible teaches us. Similarly, here in Romans chapter 5, Paul tells us something that is equally hard to comprehend. He says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Where do you stand in your relationship with God? Are you in God's favor? Are you worthy of God's anger? Do you love God or are you afraid of God? Ultimately, those are questions that all of us have to face. And by nature, we would not be able to answer any of them positively. By nature, we are worthy of God's anger because we haven't done what he's commanded to do. By nature, we are afraid of God because of the promises of punishment that he gives to those who break his commands. And we realize this. And if we were ever to forget, our consciences are right there to remind us. We know deep down. We say it with Paul that there is nothing good that lives in us in our sinful nature, and we have nothing to offer to God. And so it's very hard to believe then when Paul says here in verse 1 of chapter 5 that we have peace with God. How can we have peace with God when we've done nothing to change our situation? How can we have access to God's grace without contributing something? It doesn't make sense. It sounds too good to be true. Well, it all comes down to that word, justified. Just before our verses, back in chapter 4, Paul has explained how Jesus has died for the sins of the whole world. The whole world has been justified, declared not guilty for the sake of Jesus. And that's why Paul says in the first word of chapter 5, therefore, now he's going to make that general truth, that objective justification, personal. Therefore, since we have been justified. Imagine yourself sitting in the courtroom of God's justice. And all the facts have been laid out as you are sitting there on trial. Every single one of your sins, even the sins that no one else knows about, has been put out on full display. But your lawyer says that he has evidence to the contrary. He says that all of your sins are inadmissible as evidence because they've already been paid for. There's no double jeopardy here. The judge reaches his verdict. He declares you not guilty. That is what justification means. It's God's declaration to us about us. We just sit there and take the verdict. We just sit there and listen. Now, if we don't believe what the judge says, does that mean that we are not declared innocent? Of course not. But if we believe, how much richer our lives will be living in the peace and freedom that comes from that innocence. And that's exactly what our God has done for us. He's given us peace in the declaration of our innocence. And that peace only comes by faith because of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice confidently on the basis of hope, of our hope for the glory of God. How did it come to be that we could be called innocent? It's because of Jesus. It's because Jesus willingly took our place under God's law and kept it flawlessly. It's because Jesus took his innocence and he offered it to God as a perfect sacrifice, as the payment for the sins of the whole world. And because God accepted Jesus' sacrifice, we are declared innocent, and Jesus proved that that sacrifice was acceptable by rising from the dead. This is what gives us confidence. This is what allows us to answer those questions completely differently. Are we in God's favor? Because of the redeeming work of Jesus? Yes, we are. Are we afraid of God? No. Because we stand in God's undeserved love. Everything that we need to be in a right relationship with God, Jesus has provided by his life and death and resurrection. And yet there's more. The Holy Spirit also plays a role in giving us everything. Paul continues. He says, and hope will not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. What a beautiful picture Paul paints here in verse 5. The Holy Spirit working through word and sacrament to give us God's love. You can even visualize it, can't you? The word that Paul uses here is the same word that's used to describe the pouring of water. And immediately our minds go to baptism, where the Holy Spirit works through the word and the pouring of water, pouring out the love of God, pouring out that not guilty verdict, pouring out access to the Father, pouring it all into our hearts. And then he follows that word, he follows those gifts by dwelling with us and enabling us and assisting us in godly living. Everything that we need, a change in status, access to the Father, power for living, our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has given to us. What a blessing it is to be able to know that, to comprehend that, to embrace that God has given us everything, Because, frankly, we need that. We need to know that because we need to be able to endure what this sinful world is going to dish out. Paul says, and we rejoice confidently on the basis of our hope for the glory of God. Not only this, but we also rejoice confidently in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces patient endurance, and patient endurance produces tested character, and tested character produces hope. Very literally, Paul says that we can rejoice, actually boast, in two different things. Our hope for the glory of God and in our sufferings. How is that possible? How can we rejoice in two what seemingly are very opposite things? Think about what Paul endured in his life. It would be an understatement to say that Paul was a man familiar with sufferings. Paul suffered greatly for the gospel. And yet, no matter where he writes, his message about suffering is the same. It's consistent. Paul says we can rejoice in suffering. Why? Why can we rejoice in suffering? Jesus said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, because my power is made perfect in weakness." And that caused Paul to respond by saying, "Therefore, I will be glad to boast all the more in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may shelter me. That is why I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties in suffering for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong." That word suffering that Paul uses here in Romans chapter 5 really has the idea behind it of pressure. There are many things that can pressure us as Christians. It can be as simple as maintaining our faith in a world that hates us, and it can be as complex as trying to remain true to God's word in the face of subtle error. It could be pressures from society, from family, even from our own sinful nature. But whatever the pressures may be, whatever the suffering we may face, we have God's promise that ultimately it will be good for us. Very much like gold has to be put under the pressure of heat and fire in order to remove the impurities, so the Christian is improved by facing pressure and suffering. And notice the progression that Paul lists here. Suffering produces patient endurance. We're able to hold up under the pressure, Paul says, not because of our great faith, not because of our great effort, because of what God has given to us. And that patient endurance, that enduring the suffering, produces tested character. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. Is that what Christians say? No. When the going gets tough, the Christian turns ever more to Christ and stands on the promises of God's word. And when we turn to Christ, like Paul says, when we are in our weakness, then our faith is made stronger. And as we've remained steadfast after each suffering, we come out of it with a stronger tested character. And Paul says that tested character produces hope. The entire process, slowly but surely, strengthens our grip on God's promises. It makes us hang on tighter when it seems like there's no reason to hang on anymore. Ernest Hemingway once said, "The world breaks everyone, and afterwards many are stronger in the broken places." And that's exactly true as God leads us to endure. The school of faith teaches us to trust in God to solve our problems. The graduate school of faith teaches us to trust in God even when He chooses not to solve our problems. Regardless of the outcome, Paul says, God's love sees us through it all. Hope will not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. If our hope was only wishful thinking, if it was only saying, it will be all right, it always is, that wouldn't be much to go on. But we have so much more than wishful thinking. We have the love of God poured into our hearts. Folks, the world that we live in is troubled. And we're not fooled to think that just because we come to church on Sunday morning that everything is going to roll smoothly in our lives. We know we're going to face trouble. Now you could argue that life would be easier if we didn't have all these problems and troubles, but that's not the world that we live in. That's not the situation God has placed us in. And likewise, God has never promised that all of our problems are going to be solved in this life. But what he has promised is that he will make us hold on to him more tightly. He's promised that we'll learn, that we need him more than we thought we used to. And that we'll realize he's closer to us than we once thought him to be. And we're going to see his love in every aspect of our lives because our triune God has given us everything for now and for eternity. May we turn to him again and again and again. And believe me, it's not too good to be true. Amen.